Welcome to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in their lives. And it's a place where your questions about faith and religion can be answered. And now, here's your host, Deacon Al.
Thank you very much, John, and welcome everyone to Good News. Welcome again to James, my teenage compatriot.
Hi there.
Good to see you, James.
Good to see you, too.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you, too.
We can still say that. People are thinking, well, wait a minute, that was a week ago, but Easter lasts 8 days. It's the octave of Easter. And so we are just finishing up Easter Day today after a week long of Easter. So I hope you had a nice Easter celebration with your family.
Yeah.
Good.
We got some nice food, went to church. That's great.
Went to church. Happy to hear that.
Yeah.
That's great. Took part in the Triduum, which was just beautiful. I love the changes in the different messages for each day of the three Triduum days. I love the changes in the celebration of the liturgy. It's every day is such a different celebration that it was really nice to take care of. I hope you guys had good music.
Oh, yeah.
We always seem to bring in some of our best sounds to celebrate the holidays. So that was very nice. We have a lot to talk about today. We're going to look at all the readings of this weekend's Mass. We're going to look at the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, the second reading, which is from John, and the Gospel, which is also from John, because they each have very special messages, very special information, teaching points about our Catholic faith. And so I want to stop and pull those points out of each one of those readings. So if you're ready, James, I'm going to let you start with the first reading there. Are we good to go?
Okay, and this is a reading from the Acts. The community of believers was of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great favor was accorded them all. There was no needy person among them. For those who own property or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sale, and put them at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributed to each according to need.
The word of the Lord. Wonderful. And let's stop there and talk about this. First, do you have any questions about that reading?
Oh, so people would sell their houses just in the community and give their money to the apostles?
Yeah, and that still goes on today. As a matter of fact, it's a pretty interesting part of our faith. First of all, when you read that, a lot of people think, oh, the early Catholics were socialists or the early Catholics were communists because everything was shared. You know, it was communal. But the big difference is that socialism and communism are political acts. They're forced on a people by the government. But the first line of this reading is really important. The community of believers was of one heart and mind. What they did out of love for their neighbor, which was a commandment from Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
Love God, love your neighbor. So what you see going on here is the disciples and the apostles, fresh out after the resurrection of Christ, really taking to heart what has been transferred to them through the teachings of Christ and really emboldened in them by the Holy Spirit that happened at Pentecost, was to really put into their life's work the teachings of Christ, which was to love your neighbor. So if they had a neighbor in need, they helped them out not out of a command from a government or a command from anyone else. They did it out of the love of their heart for God, which was given to them through Christ. So what you're seeing is Christ's love enacted through others. So yes, they would even sell belongings, even sell a house. Now remember, their houses weren't like our houses today, but still it was their home, and then they would share a home. But they would sell what they could, gather the money, and help everyone in that faith community. So we see that today in a lot of our orders, in the Franciscans, the Benedictines, the Jesuits, who take a vow to not have any personal wealth. Anything they get, I have a great aunt who was a nun, and anything we sent her for birthdays or Christmas or anything, she did not keep. That went to the community of sisters. So if we gave her a purse, as an example, for a birthday, that would go to a nun who didn't have a purse or who was in need of a purse. If we sent her money to go out to dinner, that went into the pool of all the money for all the nuns and shared among everybody. So we still see that same lifestyle, that same communal faith being lived out today in many of the church orders, and even in your own parish. I'm sure you know people who have taken personal income, personal property, and used it for the good of the faith community, right? You're going to have to talk up. We can't hear you nod your head. I can hear your dad when he nods his head because things roll around a little, but I can't. Okay. So yes, right? Yeah. You see that in your own church community. You see people giving at the offertory during Mass. Mm-hmm. Well, that's the same thing. People are taking their income and sharing it with the faith community through the church. So the church, through its ministries, uses that money to love their neighbors. Make sense?
Yeah, yeah.
So that's what I think is the most important part of this, is the fact that, yes, this did happen at that time, and yes, it still happens today, that this is an integral characteristic of the church, that they care for others. In fact, a lot of people don't realize that the Catholic Church is the largest charitable organization in the world. It feeds more people, it gives medical care to more people, it houses more people than any other ministries in the world. And I think that's a pretty important fact to know about your faith so that you can have some, it helps you with your Catholic identity to know that's part of who you are as a Catholic. Okay, any other questions about the first reading?
I don't think so.
Okay, no. let's see what St. John has to say in the second reading then.
Okay. Beloved, everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is begotten by God, and everyone who loves the Father loves also the one begotten by him. In this way, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is begotten by God conquers the world. And the victory that conquers the world is our faith. Who indeed is the victor over the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came through water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water alone, but by water and blood. The Spirit is the one that testifies, and the Spirit is truth.
The Word of the Lord. So another great reading. I love John's epistles. He always packs it with a lot of good information. And in this one, we see a continuation from the first reading from the Acts, where again, the whole theme of this is love of neighbor and love of those also in your faith community. Questions about this reading?
This one I looked through, and I'm not seeing a lot on it that I have questions on. I think it's pretty straightforward.
It is pretty straightforward. But the couple things I want to point out is, one, it talks about the importance of baptism. Mm-hmm. You know, born of water, that's baptism. Born of blood, that's communion. That's the sacraments of the church that bring you into the faith. These were established by Christ during his lifetime. So he's talking about the importance of not just being a good person, but you have to be a person of faith. And that means that you have received the sacraments, that you're brought into the family of Christ through baptism. And that everyone who's brought into the family of Christ is part of your family and should be treated as like children of God, their adopted brothers and sisters through that shared baptism. The other thing I wanted to point out, it talks about it's not burdensome let me find the exact line here. His commandments are not burdensome. And really, so many people, especially outside the church, outside any of the Christian churches, look into it and say, well, there's just so many rules. There's so many things you have to obey. Do this, don't do this, don't do that. You know, what fun is that? But actually, the church has two rules. I mean, Christ laid down two commandments to follow. How burdensome is two? And can you name the two? We talked about them a few minutes ago.
commandments?
The two commandments. The only two commandments you really have to focus on as a Christian.
Don't kill.
Well, out of the Ten Commandments, but really not killing is part of loving your neighbor.
Okay.
Love God, love your neighbor. That's it. When we talk about the commandments not being burdensome, there's really just two things we have to worry about. Loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our spirit, and loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. And that's it. If you did those two things, think if everyone did just those two things, think of how different this world would be. Mm-hmm. You don't see a lot of love for neighbors going on. You see a little, but you don't see everyone behaving that way. And that kind of takes us back to that first reading where it says that community was all of one heart and one mind. And God's calling all of us to that same discipline, that same being of one heart and one mind. If we all believed that the most important things in our life was to love God and to love others, we would be living in a very, very different world, a much better world than the one we're living in. So as a teenager, how can you show your love of God? What are some things you can do?
You can respect him. I think a lot of the commandments just go into loving God. It's like, don't take his name in vain. I know a lot of people do that. And just go to church and pay attention at Mass.
Thank you for adding that. Just being there is okay. But being there and paying attention is really the key. Mm-hmm. There's some good stuff going on at Mass. There's some really important things going on. And if you just go along just because, well, Mom and Dad are making me go, it can be a pretty boring field trip. But if you go there with the intention to actually listen and learn from it and try to absorb what's being taught, there's some fascinating things that are shared during the Mass. And that's even outside of the gift of the sacrament of the Eucharist, just through the Word of God and being active in the community of fellow believers. There's growth that comes out of that. That's really vital. So there we go with our first two readings. We're going to take a little break from Good News and come back with the gospel and some other questions that we have. I want to remind you that Good News is aired on Catholic Spirit Radio every Saturday and Sunday evening from 8 to 8:30 p.m. And we invite you to be part of the program by sending in your questions about your Catholic and Christian faith. If you're not Catholic, just general Christian questions. You can send that to goodnews@catholicspiritradio.org, and we will answer your questions on the air, and we would love to hear from you. If you have missed some past programs, you can get caught up through our podcast feature on our website at catholicspiritradio.org. So with that information, we're going to take a break for a couple minutes, and we will be back with more good news.
Stay tuned. Good News will be right back on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Catholic Spirit Radio wants to be sure our listeners in Central Illinois know about our active Facebook page. Highlights from our Facebook page include Mother Angelica quotes, special Catholic Spirit Radio events, plus links to podcasts and important information. We invite all our listeners to become a follower of the Catholic Spirit Radio Facebook page because keeping in touch with you is important to us. Thank you for liking our Facebook page, listening to Catholic Spirit Radio, and spreading the word about our radio station.
And welcome back to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio. This is Deacon Al. I'm an ordained deacon of the Peoria Diocese. I have James with me. James is a 16-year-old high school student. And you've had some really interesting classes in the past that actually talked about Catholicism during the class. Is that course still going on?
Yeah, it's a two-semester course.
Oh, okay. What lately have you been talking about that brought the Catholic Church into view of the rest of the class?
Well, now I'm on spring break, and we're done going over the Roman Empire, but we've talked a little bit about it, and then Constantine, and what he's done with the church, and that's probably the most latest stuff.
And that's a really interesting topic because there's a lot of folks outside of the Catholic faith who think Constantine had this huge impact on the church. And he had some impact, but it was really kind of limited. A lot of people think that he made Catholicism the official religion of Rome, and he did not. He made Catholicism legal to practice, so he ended the persecution of Catholics and of Christians. But he didn't actually make it the official religion. That was done 60 years later by a different Roman emperor. What Constantine did do was try and bring the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church closer together by forcing them to meet and talk about some of their differences. And it helped in some aspects, and it only created more friction in some others. But that was really the extent of it. Constantine had nothing to do with the contents of the Bible. He didn't change scripture. He didn't determine what scripture was to be official or, you know, canon or not. And there's a lot of misunderstandings about that, but certainly had some impact on the faith, and it's an interesting study. I hope you enjoyed that class.
Oh, yeah.
I know it gave you a chance to speak up about Catholicism.
Yeah, I'm so taking another course with the teacher next year.
Oh, good. Maybe have some more chance to evangelize to your
early Western Civ. So.
Oh, good. Yeah. That's great. You'll see a lot of parts of the early history of the world where the church had huge impact on what was going on. I was surprised, I remember as a student, when we studied about the Spanish Armada.
Yeah.
That battle took place because of Catholicism. And that's in a way that you wouldn't expect. So as you get back into things like that, you can delve a little deeper into that. We might be able to talk about that again. So we've done our first two readings from this weekend's Mass. Let's look at the Gospel. The Gospel comes from John, St. John, and let's jump right into it. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into his nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. So, young James, as you read through this and heard the Gospel read, what questions come to your mind?
So he doesn't believe them at first, and he's been with them for years.
Right.
And most disciples have, and they follow Jesus, and they know what he can do. Why does he not believe? What goes through his mind that he doesn't believe all of them?
That's a great question, and I think you only need to look around at people today to understand how that could happen. First of all, in Thomas's defense, and I want to give him credit for this, Thomas was probably one of the bravest of all the disciples and of all the apostles. There was a time just before the crucifixion where Jesus had made it clear that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested and killed. And Thomas was the only one of the group that spoke up and said, "If that's what's going to happen, let's go together, and I'll die with you." Thomas was an extremely brave man, probably the most courageous of all of Jesus' disciples. So we see that again in this gospel passage, because where were all the other disciples, all the other apostles? They were hidden away in an upper room with the doors locked and the windows shuttered so that no one could see them. They were afraid. Who wasn't there?
Thomas.
Where was Thomas?
I don't know.
Thomas was out in the public. He wasn't going to hide. He didn't take his faith and shutter it behind locked doors. He was willing to go out and be seen. I mean, after being with Christ for 3 years, people knew who Jesus' disciples were. They'd seen them traveling with them. They recognized Peter during the Passion when he was out in the courtyard. So it's not like they were unknown. So while everyone else was hiding out of fear, now that they've seen Jesus murdered and they're afraid the same thing's going to happen to them, they're all cowering in a room together. Thomas is out in the public. He did not have that same fear. So I give Thomas a lot of credit. He had far more courage and far more chutzpah in his faith than the other apostles did. So why didn't he believe? You have to remember that resurrection like this was not a common occurrence. It's still not a common occurrence. So for the disciples to see their friend, their teacher, reappear after being dead for 3 days, come into a locked room, they were scared out of their gourd. These guys were out of their heads with fear. So what's the first thing Jesus says is, don't be afraid. Peace be with you. No, don't be afraid. But they were. So he says this like 3 times he has to calm them down. So with great excitement, they tell Thomas what they saw. Well, it's a pretty unbelievable thing. If you had someone dear to you who you were at, not only at their funeral, you were with them, you knew that they died, you knew how they died, and then 4 days later they appeared in your locked home, you'd be pretty amazed.
Well, yeah, but none of my friends are Jesus, so.
But if you had told that story to someone outside of who wasn't at your home when that happened, if you told that to a friend, they're probably going to say, come on. You say, no, that really happened. Then, come on. Mm-hmm. They're not going to believe you. They're going to want to see that same evidence. So it's pretty natural. It's a pretty natural thing to say, I didn't see it, so I don't believe it. And to this day, we have billions of people who don't believe in Christ because, well, I've never seen him. You know, where is he today? We still have people who say, when I see him appear, I'll believe it. So Thomas wasn't unique. He might be the first one that they wrote about in Scripture who had that attitude, but he was by no means the only one of his time who didn't believe the story of the resurrection simply because they didn't see it personally. On the other hand, people of faith see Christ in many different ways. I don't need to physically see his wounds to know that Christ exists. I've seen Christ in other aspects of my life in a very real way, that I don't need to see the bloody wounds to believe that Christ exists or that Christ is present in my life. You may have had moments like that in your life. It could have been a particularly beautiful sunset. It could have been staring at the stars. It could be a family member who was ill, but in a miraculous way responded to the medical treatment or to not having medical treatment. It might be, you might have experienced it through the love of another person. Christ makes himself visible to us in a lot of different ways rather than just a purely physical appearance. So Jesus addresses that at Thomas's time to talk to us today, where he says, have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. So to be able to see Christ in other ways than a physical presence is really an act of grace. It's a blessing. It's something that comes to us that's made available to us through the acts of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is telling the disciples then, and he's telling us now, that seeing him personally should not be necessary for faith. Faith comes through many other different avenues. That probably opens up some new questions for you.
Yeah.
Throw one out.
Okay. So, I mean, going back to that other point.
Sure.
Well, we don't have faith now, and if I told my friend that I saw a dead guy walk into my mm-hmm. house, so they've seen this man raise Lazarus from the dead.
Yeah.
And the girl who was dead and her father begged Jesus to bring her back.
Right.
So if I know that someone has resurrected someone from the dead, and they resurrect themselves from the dead, I'll be surprised. I'll be shocked. But he's been saying it all this time.
Yeah.
He's done it before, so.
Right, exactly. He has done it before, and he did it just to show them that he was able to do it. The whole point of raising Lazarus from the dead was to show the power of God over death, to show that death is not the end. And he tried to teach that through them through the resurrection of Lazarus. Mm-hmm. And it still didn't click. Even we had in a reading just a couple weeks ago with the transfiguration on the mountain where Jesus took James, John, and Peter, and he's transfigured, and Moses and Elijah appear with him. And afterwards, he tells them, do not tell anybody about this until after my resurrection. And it says in Scripture, and they still didn't know what that meant. So you have to realize that at that day and age, the things that Jesus was talking about was so different from anything they could possibly imagine. It's like heaven. What's heaven like? I mean, we talk about heaven all the time. But if I asked you to tell me exactly what heaven's like, you can't, because we can't comprehend that yet. Okay? We just don't know. We have images, hints, but we don't know. Well, they really didn't know what Jesus meant until after they experienced it through his own resurrection. So it is kind of a conundrum, as they've spent 3 years with him. He's taught them over and over again, and yet no, they really didn't understand, and they didn't fully understand until 50 days after Good Friday, when we have Pentecost, and Jesus sends down the Holy Spirit. We'll be talking about this in a few weeks. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and at that point, they gained full knowledge of everything Jesus taught, and it finally made sense to them. And it was after that point that's when these readings now start to form, that we're reading now. That's when these activities start to happen that we're about to be reading over the next few weeks, is after they've been filled with the Holy Spirit and they've been given full knowledge. We as Catholics, we get that same taste of the full knowledge of Jesus during confirmation, when again we are emboldened by the graces of the Holy Spirit. So it's a great question. It's something that can't be fully explained because we weren't there, but it's also a phenomenon that still happens today, that we still have people who can't believe unless they physically see them. And there's other ways to experience. You don't have to see a flower to know that flowers exist, because you can smell them. You know, you can feel them. You have other ways of experiencing it, experiencing the world. So it's a matter of faith to some point, and it's a matter of being open to seeing Christ in other ways than just a physical presence. James, thank you. The half hour goes really, really fast here. Thank you for being here again. I hope you can join us again next week. Hope you will all join us again, and please talk to your friends. We would love to have more people listening and more people sending in questions. You can send your questions to goodnews@catholicspiritradio.org, and be sure and listen to our podcast as well. This is Deacon Al. Bow your heads for the blessing. May Almighty God bless you, protect you from all evil, bring you to everlasting life. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in your life. Submit your questions to Deacon Al at goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. That's goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. Deacon will answer your questions about faith and religion. Thank you for listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio.